So we are going to continue today our series, the Word of Life series in 1 John. Today, I'll be talking about walking in the light. This is from 1 John 1, 5 through 10. So, I'm not as good at this as Joey is, but tell me, what do you see in this picture?
Trees.
There is a path. It's a path in the forest. What do you see in the path?
Steps.
I see some rocks, some roots. Yeah, so this is a path in the woods. I love walking on paths like this. How many of you like taking a walk through the woods? Yeah, it's one of the joys of my life. Now, would that be so joyful? Same path, same woods. That's not going to be. So what might happen if you tried to walk down that path in the dark? Stumble over the rocks or the roots.
Get attacked by a bear.
You might get attacked by a bear. You might lose your way. You could drift off the path because you can't see it. What do you see in that picture? They're people. It looks like they're having fun, don't you think? Yeah, they're enjoying a fellowship with each other. The light is shining. Now, would it be as easy to have fellowship with each other if there was no light? What they really need to do is put a campfire in there and, shed some light on it. But they're in the dark. So, let's read our passage for today. This is from 1 John. Stand, if you'd like, as is our tradition here. And I'm going to read these verses, 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You can sit down. Now, I'm going to go back, actually, to the introduction to these verses, the two verses before that. Michael spoke on that passage last week. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. They're up there. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. John is very clear about his purpose in writing this letter. But notice these words that pop out as far as his purpose, that we would have fellowship with each other, that we would have fellowship with God, and that our joy would be complete. This is what John is hoping for us. That's why he's proclaiming what he's proclaiming. It's a statement of purpose. And so let's get in. I'm going to teach through verses 5 through 10, verse by verse here. So, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So what does it mean that God is light? Light is a word that's used, I think, in almost every culture. It can refer to wisdom, knowledge, understanding. It can also refer to purity and clarity. It can also refer to energy, and power, life. And John means all those things when he says God is light. And in him there's no darkness. There's nothing that is not those things in God. John starts his letter here. He goes back to the beginning when he says God is light. He's going back to the beginning. And deliberately so, we see in Genesis 1, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we see in this first letter of John, almost the first word that's mentioned is the beginning. That's deliberate on John's part. Remember in Genesis, the way it begins, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it says, and God said, let there be light. By his word, a whole world was created, and it was good. So that's what John is talking about. That's the light that he's referring to. It's that creative power of God that created the world. In the Gospel of John, which deliberately begins as the book of Genesis began, he said, in the beginning was the Word. Well, there's that word. You know, in Genesis, God spoke by his word. Light came. The world was created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He, the Word, was there in the beginning with God. And in him was life. And that life was the light of man. You can feel the enthusiasm that John has for what he's talking about. That light was the light of man. And then in the first two verses of John, again, we're going back a week here, but I want to mention them here because John begins this by saying that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we saw, which we touched, that word of life. That's what we're proclaiming to you, the eternal life that's in God and in Jesus. So that's the proclamation here. And so John says here, this is the message that we proclaim to you. God is light. And in him there's no darkness. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there's that word fellowship again. His purpose in writing this is fellowship with God and with each other. But he says, if we say we have fellowship with him when we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. So what does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, you walk in darkness if you don't want people to see what you're doing, right? Adam and Eve, after they ate the forbidden fruit, they went into hiding. They didn't want God to see what they had done. We're children of Adam and Eve. We're used to this. We hide our faults and our failures because we're human beings with human feelings. But here's the thing. If you're hiding from God, how can you have fellowship with God? You can't. So you can't say, I have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness and hide. The things do not equate. So you can go to church. You can sing the songs. You can say amen to the preaching. But if you're not walking in the light, if you're not being open, if you're walking in the darkness, you won't actually have fellowship with God. You'll be living a lie. So, verse 7. Got to make sure we're progressing as we ought here. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Note that he uses the word walk here. It's different than sitting. You can sit in the light too. But walk indicates that there's some deliberation going on here. I set out deliberately along this path. So walking in the light, it means that deliberately, consciously living in the sight of God. You heard of practicing the presence of God, perhaps. Walking in the light involves that practice, the presence of God. Everything I'm doing now, I'm doing in the sight of God. It also means living openly with one another. That's what fellowship is living open lives with one another. It takes humility to come out of hiding. It takes humility to admit our faults and our failures that get exposed when we come into the light. So it takes humility, it's humbling, but it's also liberating to come out of hiding and to come into the light. Because in getting exposed, we get set free. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. It says, if we walk in the light, that's what's going on. Jesus is cleansing us in the light of his life. So, verse 8. Cruising right along here. We're going to spend a little while here, though. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, what is sin? Our culture does not like the idea of sin. Doesn't want to talk about sin. Doesn't want to admit that there's even such a thing as sin. Antagonistic. Why are they antagonistic to the idea of sin? They're hiding. People in our culture like to hide. Our churches today, a lot of churches avoid talking about sin. We want to talk about the goodness of God. We want to talk about how he loves everybody. And he does, and he is good. But we don't want to talk about sin. But that makes it really able for people to go to church and keep hiding, because we're not talking about the faults and the failures. If we don't understand sin, we need to talk about sin from time to time. Don't need to talk about it every week or every month even. But we need to talk about sin, because if we don't understand sin, we can't understand the gospel. Good news about what? I'm okay. Why do I need the gospel? If we don't understand sin, we don't need Jesus. We don't need a savior if there's nothing to save us from. And so I want to talk about sin this morning. So what's the definition of sin? Now, we usually think of it as acts, murder, stealing, lying, maybe. But sin runs deeper than just what's on the outside. Sin begins inside of us in the heart. So definitions of sin. The words for sin in the Bible, both in Hebrew and Greek, have a meaning that doesn't necessarily talk about the moral sense. The word in Hebrew, for instance, is kata, And it means missing the target, missing the mark. For instance, there are other places in the Old Testament where the word kata is used, where it's not talking about moral failure like we think about sin. In the book of Judges, for instance, it talks about men who had such accuracy in slinging a stone, you know, like David did with Goliath. He slung that stone and he hit Goliath in just the right place. Well, it talks about these guys who were so good with the sling that they could aim at the hair of someone's head and not kata it. They could aim at the hair and not kata. They wouldn't miss. That's the word we use for sin, missing the mark. Proverbs also talks about, it says, desire without knowledge isn't good. So whoever makes haste with his feet, katas his way. If you don't have knowledge, you start off thinking you're going to go someplace, but you miss the way. That's the word that's used for sin. So, what is the target? What is the target that we aim for? Well, the Bible gives us the commandments. Those are a big deal. 10 of them, Jesus summarizes them in 2. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the 2 great commandments. Those are the target that God has given for us. These are the things to aim at. It also says in the New Testament, Paul in his letter to Timothy says, the aim of our charge is the love that comes from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a clear conscience. So that's our target. We also see this target in the introduction that I read for you. The target is, why Paul is writing is so that we can have fellowship with each other, fellowship with God, so that our joy will be complete. This is a little bit different take on the word love, because he's talking about a shared love. Fellowship is where you're sharing love with somebody else. And this is our target, is to share love with God, to love him and to receive his love, to love our brothers, our neighbors, and receive love from them. In Psalms, it talks about how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in oneness. There the Lord commands the blessing. The Lord commands the blessing when we love each other, when we love God. And John alludes to that. We're writing this to you so that our joy can be complete. So, why do people miss the target? Well, some people aim at the wrong target. They don't know that the target is to love God, to love each other. They're looking for joy, complete joy. They're looking for satisfaction in life. But they're aiming somewhere else to get there. They're aiming, for instance, John talks about this just in the next chapter. He says the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, these are not from God, but from the world. So these become the aim. They can become the aim of people. They are typically the aim of people who don't know the Lord. They're not aiming at the target that God has given us. They're not going to arrive at their destination when they're aiming at that, because the pleasures of the world are fleeting. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow, maybe gone in 10 minutes. They don't last. They don't satisfy. We sing the song, only you can satisfy. Only God can satisfy those deep longings of our heart for joy, for fulfillment, for satisfaction. But we supposedly, we know the target, we're aiming at it, but we can miss it too. How do we miss it? The Bible says each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires, those things that we just talked about. And desire gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. It's like we're walking down the path. We know where we're going, but we see something over here. We see something over there, and we drift off the path. We sang the song earlier, thank you, Ken. A lot of times the songs go well with the sermon. I'm reaching for the prize, for the goal, so I can receive the prize. Now I want to say a few words about pleasure, because there's some who would take this and say, well, I'm going to be in ascetic. That means I'm going to avoid everything that's pleasing in the world. But there are pleasures that are not against the will of God. So it's okay, for instance, to enjoy sitting down in a comfortable chair with a tasty drink at the end of the day and just relax. That's okay. That's a pleasure. It's okay to enjoy a good back rub. It's okay to enjoy listening to good music. It's okay to enjoy intimacy with your husband or your wife. Those are within the bounds that the Lord has given us. Pleasures can be pure, and it's okay to enjoy those pleasures. It's okay to enjoy things that look good. It's okay to enjoy looking good yourself. It's okay to enjoy good clothes, wearing nice jewelry. It's okay to enjoy a good painting, to enjoy keeping a good garden. It's okay to own a nice looking car. It's okay to enjoy things that please the eyes, as long as they're not outside the will of God or they don't take the place of God in your life. It's okay to enjoy doing well in life. It's okay to enjoy success on the job or success as a student to get good grades. It's okay to enjoy doing that. It's okay to enjoy winning a card game. Winning a prize in a competition. That's okay. It's okay to be proud of your children. There's some kinds of pride that are just fine. But sometimes we can bore awry with even pleasures that are not biblically against the law. We can get off the path, lose sight of the target. The Bible says sin lies crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. So it's not okay to get lured and enticed into thinking that receiving pleasure or getting anything or attaining some status in the eyes of the world, to think that that's what you need to be happy. That's what you need to be satisfied in life. Because that's not what you need to be satisfied in life. But it's not okay to get lured and enticed into thinking that's what you need. And it's not okay to love worldly pleasures of any kind more than you love the Lord your God. So I want to go through the anatomy of a sin here. Genesis 3:6 says this is Adam and Eve in the garden. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and a delight to the eye and would make her as wise as God, she took of its fruit and ate it and gave it to Adam. Now this is where John got the pleasures of the flesh. Eve saw that the fruit would be good to eat. The pleasures of the desire of the eyes. She saw that the tree was a delight to the eyes. And pride. The serpent had told her if she ate that fruit, she could be like God. And so here's the scene. Eve is standing there in the garden. She is human. God made her human. She has weaknesses. God made her with those weaknesses. We have weaknesses. We need to depend on God. So there's Eve, and there's the tree with its fruit. And there's the serpent whispering in her ear. So she feels this desire rising in her because she's looking at that fruit. It will taste good. It looks delightful. Someone told me it'll make me wise. So she's lured and enticed into thinking that is what's going to satisfy her. And so she takes the fruit, eats it, she gives some to Adam, and he eats it. And then they hear the Lord coming. And at that point they remember, I wasn't supposed to do that. Have you guys been there? Yeah, you have. I have. Yeah, I do something, I think something I shouldn't. And then I remember, oh, yeah. I wasn't supposed to do that. So what do Adam and Eve do when they hear the Lord walking in the garden? They go into hiding. Exactly. Darkness. Let me look for someplace dark where God can't see me. Of course, God knows where to find them. Do you know that you can't actually hide from God? So now there's God standing before them, and he asks Adam directly, did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? And I can picture Adam shuffling his feet thinking, what do I say now? And then he says, remember that woman you gave me? She's the one who gave me the fruit that I ate.
He should have said no thanks.
Yes, he should have. He should have said, wait a minute, God told me something about that fruit. But he didn't. He ate it. And there's Eve. I mean, the bus hasn't been invented yet, right? But she just got thrown under it. And so God turns to her and says, what have you done? And, I picture her kind of looking up, the sad dog eyes. What do I say now? It was the serpent. He deceived me. Yeah. Do you know that blaming, that's what Adam and Eve were both doing. Adam was blaming Eve. Eve was blaming the serpent. Blaming is just another way of hiding.
Yeah.
You know that?
Yeah.
Blaming is another way of hiding. And they maybe thought they were deceiving God, but they were really deceiving themselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We've all done it. It starts really young. I mean, you ever see a little child? We've got a couple in our midst. You know, we are the children of Adam and Eve, right? So this is leading into a Letty story. Letty is our 2-year-old granddaughter. She is in the process of being toilet trained. And we hear from her big sister, the 4-year-old Addie, that she's starting to hit the target, if you will. But this story originates, you know, several weeks ago. And Letty, of course, still wearing a diaper because she's not fully trained yet. But so she was busy joyfully doing something. This is a joyful child. Both these girls are just joyful kids. So she was joyfully doing something, and she obviously did not want to interrupt what she was doing. The evidence that there was a need had not yet reached her mother Jenny's ear, her nose. But so out of the blue, suddenly Letty says, "I not go poop." So to Jenny, that was just as good as a confession. Oh, I need to do something about this. So Letty was cleansed of her sin, got a new diaper, and she, you know, after a brief respite, you know, got to go back to whatever fun she was involved in. I get a kick out of that story, though. I'm not going to. You know, I think there's sometimes when I kind of said the equivalent to God. So let's go. This takes us right into the next verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, I have a few questions here. What does it mean to confess our sins? It means verbally taking responsibility for the wrongs we've done. No excuses. No explanations to try to lessen your guilt. No blaming someone else for their part in what they were doing. Just humbly saying, "This was my fault." That's what it means to confess your sins. "This was my fault. It's on me. I'm sorry, Lord." What is forgiveness? It doesn't mean that you get to escape the natural consequences. Some things can't be undone. It might be as simple as getting your diaper changed. But there can be long-lasting sins, long-lasting effects, consequences of sin that can't be undone. But forgiveness does mean that as far as your relationship with God goes, your sin is no longer counted against you. Fellowship with God is restored. You're back on target. You're back on the path to the fullness of joy in the Lord. And you can begin to feel that immediately when you know that you've been forgiven of your sins. What does it mean to be cleansed? You know, when we get dirty, we're dirty. We have pictures of Addie, our 40-year-old granddaughter. She loves the mud. We have pictures of her just covered from head to toe with mud. She loves the mud. So I don't know, maybe mud has power over her. she's certainly drawn to it. But what it means to be cleansed is that whatever power sin has over you, whatever stains that sin has left on you, whatever mud is covering you, that's gone. The power of sin is broken when you're cleansed. The stain of sin is removed. So, let's go to the next verse. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, we already covered this, right? Do you notice that there's kind of an up and down about this? God is light, verse 5. But if we walk in darkness, verse 6. If we walk in the light, verse 7. If we sin, verse 8. If we confess our sins, verse 9. Now, if we say we have not sinned, verse 10. So we're up and down. We're up and down. I would rather end on the up, you know? Wouldn't you? This is a reminder, but it's an important reminder because we're human beings. There will be ups and there will be downs. And it's important to remember. So how often should we confess our sins? The easy answer is as often as you need to. It's important to stay humble. To stay humble before the Lord. Prophet Micah tells us, says he's shown you, O man, what's good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? I'm just interested, you don't have to answer this question, but I'll put it out there for you. Do you have a daily quiet time?
Yep.
Do you? It's a time?
A daily quiet time.
Oh, yes.
A time that you've set aside to simply walk humbly with your God. That's what a daily quiet time is. It can be a time to read the Bible, a time to pray, often includes both. It can be a time to share your heart with the Lord, a time to worship Him. We sang the song about in the stillness, in the quiet place, I want to know you, Lord. It's a time to get to know the Lord. It's a time to talk with God openly about your joys and your fears and your hurts and your concerns. And it's a time to confess your failures and flaws, to renew your faith in His mercies, which are new every morning, to walk humbly with your God. It's a healthy practice
to set aside a time every day to connect with God, to walk humbly with God, and just to recognize I'm human, I'm weak, but I've got a powerful God. I've got a powerful Savior, and He keeps my going out and my coming in. He will keep me from evil. I want to close this because I didn't want to end on the down part. I'm going to go into next week's passage, just the first two verses, and we'll get another little up here. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. People, we have a Savior. We have a Savior who's walked in our world. He understands our weaknesses, and He helps us with them. He has given us His light, and we can walk in His light. Whoops, I just turned the screen dark. I want to end this by praying. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your blood, you have made a way for us to have fellowship with you, fellowship with each other. I thank you for the Apostle John, who wrote so clearly and endearingly about you in a way that allows us to know you. And Lord, I pray that you would grant it to us, your people, to grow in grace and in truth and in love. Lord, shine your light upon us as we want to walk in your light. Amen. All yours, Ken.